Right, so our reading today is Daniel 4. I, King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was laying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dreams for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God and the spirit of the holy gods in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret for me. These are the visions I saw whilst lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a man, a tree in the middle of the land. The tree was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruits abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in the branches. From it every creature was fed. In the vision I saw while lying in the bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy man, a messenger coming. Messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off all the branches, strip off the leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and birds from its branches, but let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision announced by the messengers, the holy ones, came, the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and given them to everyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a while, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your Majesty, you are the tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown till it reaches in the sky, and your dominion extends to all parts of the earth. Your Majesty saw a holy messenger coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze, in the grass of the field, while the roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with wild animals and will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with dew. 7 times will pass by, and the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. He said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as my royal residence by the mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from the people and will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like an ox. 7 times you will pass by until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and give them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what was said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like an ox. His body was drenched with dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honoured and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold him back or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my family was restored. My honour and splendour were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisers and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and all who walk in pride he is able to humble.
Thank you very much. That's it's quite a long reading, isn't it? But really, you can't head into a sermon on Daniel 4 without knowing what Daniel 4 says. So, looking at Daniel 4, this is the last section that is about Nebuchadnezzar. So, the 3 chapters that have happened prior to this are all connected to Nebuchadnezzar, and he is the key player. After this, it goes on, and if you want to read the rest of Daniel, you'll be introduced to some more names, which are not that easy to say. But in this chapter, and in chapters, certainly in chapters 1, 2, and 3, you will see that there is a threat to the sons and, I guess, the daughters of Israel. So they've all been taken to Babylon. We're in a time when they're in exile in Babylon. And we have got first 3 chapters, and those of you who remember when perhaps you were young in Sunday school and you were taught to remember Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. I shake the bed, make the bed, and in the bed you go. Yes, it's still there in my head. And there are times when I think, okay, have I got them in the right order, and who are they? So fiery furnace, they were put into the fiery furnace, and there was another person in there, and it says, looks like the Son of God we're talking about in that. So all of that has happened, and Nebuchadnezzar was the king at the time, and because they refused to bow down to this idol of Nebuchadnezzar, they were put in the fiery furnace. Life was tough for them, and life was tough for Daniel. It was tough for anyone. I will most probably continue to use the word Daniel instead, but it is Belteshazzar. But let's use Daniel for most of this morning. But in this chapter, there is no specific threat. So we're now talking about Nebuchadnezzar, who is wondering, what does this dream mean? And he's very confused. Tree that falls down or is chopped down, big brace put round the bottom of the trunk. What's all of that going on? Of course, he liked the other dreams that he'd had. You know, dreams when he was this great, wonderful statue and I'm at the top and isn't it all lovely? This dream is not quite so nice. And although there is no threat, you just have to wonder whether the advancement of Daniel in the court of Nebuchadnezzar could come to a sticky end if he says, this is what God says this dream means. So actually, there is an element of risk. Nevertheless, we come to a climax of the theme that's been repeated in every chapter since Daniel 1. And repeatedly, we are seeing the need to come to repentance. And here is Nebuchadnezzar having a dream, thinking, what's going on? Now, if you've had a dream previously and there's been an interpretation and he lived in a time when it says, you know, he called in all his magicians and all his people, astrologers and all these people who were going to be able to tell him, that was the sort of times that they lived in. These days you wake up in the morning after having had a dream and I expect you to think, oh, that was a bit of a funny one. And by the time you've poured out a cup of tea, you've forgotten what the dream was. This was something that he remembered. And we see him pursuing the answer to this dream. So, chapter 4 had a very unusual beginning. Let me remind you of it. What is so unusual about this beginning? King Nebuchadnezzar to the nations, King Nebuchadnezzar to the nations and peoples of every language who live on the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous sign and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Any idea what's so very unusual about that? Did you notice that chapter 4 is written in the first person? I, Nebuchadnezzar, have a story to tell you. I don't see that very often in the Bible. But here he says, I want to tell you what it was like and how God revealed himself to me and what I did about it. I guess it must have been so momentous that he wanted to make sure that he told everybody. Usually when you look along the bookshelves, the people who want to do that are all famous folks and celebrities who think that because they're a celebrity, you obviously want to read their story. But here we have Nebuchadnezzar. Had a great and mighty kingdom, but it will not last forever. On the other hand, by the end of chapter 4, he sees that God has a mightier, eternal, last forever kingdom. There is a God enthroned in heaven, and Nebuchadnezzar, you are not him. I suppose we could say, how are the mighty fallen? So who is God? Nebuchadnezzar behaved like he was God. And throughout the whole of the chapter, we are seeing those times when he is just saying, actually, I am the most important. He had been there during a time when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put into a fiery furnace, and he saw them come out. Now, if there's anything that's going to make you wonder, I would think that would be it. And yet even Jesus was saying, there were these prophets and these people told you these things, and John the Baptist, etc., etc., and you still did not recognize. So we see all of that has happened in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. To get across this message, Nebuchadnezzar tells a story. There's nothing like our personal story, is there? You can thump people with theological fact till you are blue in the face, but the thing that will lighten up for them is when you say, let me tell you how that's affected my life. And please don't be one of those who tells your testimony, oh, well, you know, I used to go out to the pub, I used to go out to clubs, I had a right old time. Life was, well, you know, it was just one party after another, and then I found Jesus. And then I found Jesus! And I may not be about partying, but you know what? There's a banqueting table waiting for me. Let's not put all the emphasis on knowing all the stuff. I'm not telling you not to know stuff, but there is something about a personal story. But in this story, there was a dream, and the dream made him afraid. There was something about that dream that made him think, I am feeling really worried, really anxious, and I want something done. I want to know what the dream means. Not all dreams are from God. I don't know if you remember this little quote. I always think this is rather fun. Sometimes it may just be due to an undigested bit of beef, a blot of mustard, a crumb of cheese, a fragment of underdone potato. So who was that? Dickens, Ebenezer Scrooge. I'm not really seeing a ghost. It's just a bit of undigested beef. What a wonderful thought. Not all dreams are from God, but something about this lingered in his head, touched his heart, troubled his soul, and made him think there is something going on here. And it says that he awoke terrified, because he knew this was something special. And so he called for his advisors. Oh, how wonderful that would be. Slaves, come and help me out here. He wanted them to come and interpret it for him. And they did not make known to me the interpretation, he says. Now, perhaps I'm being a little bit sceptical, but I wonder if they sort of knew, but they thought, I want to keep my head, and I've seen a fiery furnace. I don't think I'll tell him. On the other hand, we do have good old Daniel. I think that's how the song went, isn't it? He tried everyone else, and in the end, he goes to Belteshazzar. So he comes to Daniel and he says, will you help me out here? Do we do that? What can I try and who can I try? Oh, well, I've tried all of that. I suppose there is always God, isn't there? Could give God a go. Let's not be like that. Let's be people who put God at the top of the list. Not quite sure what's going on, not quite sure the outcome of this. I think God might be able to help me. So, Nebuchadnezzar tells us that Bel was his God, but he could see that the God of Israel was holy. So the scripture said to us, finally, Daniel came into my presence and I told him the dream. I said, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream, interpret it for me. Oh, I know you. You're the person who goes to that church, don't you? Perhaps you could help me in this moment. You told me about what God had done for you. Perhaps you're the person who might just be able to help. I don't believe in God myself, but perhaps you would pray for me. I don't know who they think you're praying to, but... And I've had that conversation with somebody who would say, I am an atheist. You'll say it quite out loud, quite definitely. And then she'll say to me, well, you know I don't believe in God, but could you pray about this? How many people come to a funeral who would never darken the door, would call themselves an atheist, and then say, oh, can we have the Lord is my shepherd? I do love that one. Is he? So we see that he knew that there was a difference, and he knows there is something special. The tree is strong and high and standing proud. Chop down the tree, but leave the stump. I don't know about you, but you know, if you're really troubled about that, there's an inkling in there that you might know what that's talking about. Could that be talking about me? He says, verse 16 represents a man, but now it gets personal because he is saying, needs to be chopped down before can be lifted up. We don't come to God equal, do we? We love hierarchy. Where's my place? Well, of course, you have saved me the best seat, haven't you? We even see that right through to disciples who had travelled with Jesus for a while, who perhaps didn't quite get it. Do I get special treatment? I have worked so hard for you, Lord. But God resists the proud. Let's look at this from, there we go. Let's look at these scriptures from the New Testament. Same words appear in both. So in James it said, God opposes the proud but shows favour to the humble. And then it goes on and says a little more in Peter. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the proud, but he shows favour to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Not so that he can squash you down, sit on your head and say, ha ha, I'm the king. But so that he can lift you up. True humility is not denying who we are. It's not denying what we're good at. Because that would be a bit silly, really. And very unhelpful to the fellowship. We need to know people who are good at adding up money because churches need treasurers. We need to know people who are good at making cakes because you're going to have tea together one day. All of these things are of vital importance to make the wheels of the fellowship keep going round. It's not who we are and what we've done that makes us acceptable before God. It's who Jesus is. And what he has done. And the fact that he reigns in us. And Jesus is the one that God can look at and say, my son did that. Nebuchadnezzar was brought low. And how does God bring us to himself? Persuasion. There are moments of persuasion. He persuades us through the word and he persuades us through the Holy Spirit. There is something, isn't there, about sitting down, having a cup of tea with somebody and them saying to you, let me just tell you my story. And you find yourself being persuaded that perhaps there might be some truth in this. He persuades us through the work of his Holy Spirit because he loves us. Not because he wants lots of minions. We're not talking about Mordor here for the Lord of the Ring fans. We're talking about a God who brings us to himself because he loves us. God doesn't want to bring us low. So let's be genuinely humble. Isn't it better to get the message and work it out before you need to be brought low? Then God won't need to bring us down. Nebuchadnezzar apparently did not see that the dream was about him. And how is it that we can be so ignorant about some of the things that we do? And how difficult it is when others can see it and we don't. And they think to themselves, how do I have that conversation? God help me to see myself as he sees me. And God help me to see myself as others see me, because sometimes that's a godly persuasion as well. Let's look at these two verses from Psalms. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The more we seek to be humble before God, the more we see ourselves as God sees us. So we're going to have a little look at three possibilities here, three sections that we see Nebuchadnezzar going through. He had to face the problem. There was a definite problem here, and he had to face that. We've gone through, if you read down, you've gone through three chapters of Nebuchadnezzar lording it about the place. Nebuchadnezzar's first dream was the statue, and it dignifies Nebuchadnezzar as the important head and shoulders of this statue. Whoa, top dog. Everybody else is crumbling beneath me, but I'm still here. And of course, I'm made of something more precious than all the other bits of the statue. I am elevated. And what does this dream do? It brings him down. Do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Daniel is trying to bring this with some kind of comfort. Don't be alarmed. It actually does get a bit better towards the end. He then goes on in his compassion to say, I wish the interpretation was for your enemy. Can you imagine that? My three best mates were put into a fiery furnace because you are so big and above yourself and because they wouldn't bow down to you. But I wish that this was for your enemy. Oh, if we could see a little bit of that compassion through some of the talks that are going on in secret places that we don't know about. Let's bring tomorrow before God when they meet in Egypt. That something lasting will come out of those peace discussions for Gaza and Israel. And perhaps there might be some compassion that says, can we not bring peace together? Can we see some kind of trust? How compassionate am I? Are there moments when compassion is at the bottom of my list? Might be the third letter of the alphabet, but I've put it below Z. It said in verse 7, they could not interpret it for me. The dream team didn't know the answer and didn't know the interpretation. Do I back away from the difficult? Do I back away from that tricky conversation? Do I not have enough compassion to be able to deal with it well? Do I not have courage like Nathan, who came up to David and said to him, "You are that man"? Courage of a servant to speak to King Nebuchadnezzar, the one who built and put them into a fiery furnace. According to John Wayne, another great theologian, no, seriously, he's not, just in case you seriously think I meant that, he said, "Courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway." There's actually quite a lot of sense in that. I am a bit afeard, but I'm going to go out and do it. Courage to confront. Why? Because I want to get the better of them. Because we care. And because Jesus has said, love one another. And my love is such that I want to make sure that I am prepared to have the courage to confront. And it says, and it also says in Jonah, if you repent, perhaps God will relent. Verse 27 says, "Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then your prosperity will continue." Key words in this verse. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, because it may be. Let's be those who, the instant something crosses our mind that's not right, not good, not healthy, etc., 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 we do something about it. And perhaps the do something about it is we have that difficult conversation. If you do this, then maybe. Says in Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Which sounds a little bit tough, isn't it? But sometimes doing the right thing is like being a bit wounded. Do I have the courage to stand up and speak for truth and righteousness? And you would have seen that with the bishop in, I believe it was New York, I might have the wrong American city, perhaps it was Washington, who spoke at that inauguration service that they had and spoke truth to power. And as he came out, Trump said to the waiting journalists, basically, that wasn't much fun, was it? But she still spoke truth to power. Says in Galatians, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted." We need a right purpose. We need to restore. Restoration is possible. I expect we all have moments when you think, oh, there's no hope for that person, and then something gets turned around. Restoration is possible. Let's be people of the right posture, and the right spirit will be gentle. Daniel wished this was for his enemy and not for him. Let's be those who are gentle, and let's be those who have a right precaution. Watch out. Because it could be you. Well, surely not. Watch out, because it could be us. So verse 29 says, at the end of 12 months, he had 12 months to turn this around. This wasn't a tomorrow I'm going to. This was, you've got time to sort yourself out. God did not rush. He gave him 12 months. But how often do we mistake delay or delayed judgment for divine acceptance. Nothing's happened, so it's all okay. Let's never mistake the patience of God and think that that's the permission of God. It says in Romans 2:4, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. We need to be those who overcome pride. It's not all about me. And he needed to learn that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. It's mentioned 3 times throughout this, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. If we're not careful, it becomes a barrier to blessing. James 4:6 says that God reinstates the proud but gives blessing to the humble. We think to ourselves, well, Nebuchadnezzar had this amazing position. But if he had become humble, he would have been more blessed. And we know that it does something to harden the heart. We live in a hard water area, and we know what happens. You get all that nasty calcium that builds up, don't you? And what do we need to do? We need to break it down. And I expect you get out your chemicals, or you get out some, your mix of vinegar and bicarbonate soda, and you watch it fizz and you think, oh, will it all go? But then sometimes you just have to chip it away because we have left it too long. And I know that there are taps or something at my house where if I went every day and gave them a clean and made sure that none of that calcium ever stuck, I wouldn't have to have those moments of going in thinking, oh dear. The kingdom has departed from you, Nebuchadnezzar. He thought that he ruled the world, but his pride certainly came before a fall. So we end up with this being a moment of confrontation and then a moment of humiliation. Humiliation is the beginning of sanctification, says John Donne. I thought about that for a moment. I thought that sounds quick, brief, to the point. If it wasn't for the big fish, Jonah would never have gone to Nineveh. He would have sailed off into the sunset and he would have thought to himself, whew, close call. But the big fish humbled him and he went to Nineveh. And what happened in Nineveh? The people turned around. Even the rulers of Nineveh turned around. If it wasn't for the pigsty, the prodigal would not have gone home. I thought, okay, it's not there. I will read this one to you. Many of those who are humiliated are not humble. Some react to humiliation with anger, others with patience, and others with freedom. The first are culpable, the next harmless, the last just. From Bernard of Clairvaux. Let's be those who come before God and say, we are prepared to be humble and find that moment of freedom. The humbling experience brought forth the transformation without the low. Nebuchadnezzar would never have been lifted up. So bringing us to this last one as we bring this towards a close. There was a purpose. Restoration was always the aim. The tree was not uprooted. Did you notice that? There was a band around it to keep it intact so it would grow again. If you go up to Hadrian's Wall, there's lots of sprouts coming up round the oak that everybody seemed to love so much. He lifted his eyes to heaven. previously in verse 30, he was looking down, look at all I have done. And then he lifted his eyes to heaven. This is a C.S. Lewis quote. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Perhaps we can change that last line. As long as you are looking down, you cannot see someone who is above you and who is always above us. And I'm not saying heaven's up there and God's sitting on a cloud, but above us because he is always higher than us. And that is our God who is on the throne. In 1963, so you're all clicking your brains back, trying to think, what could have happened in 1963? So John Perfumo, the Perfumo scandal, a British politician and a member of the cabinet holding a ministerial position, was involved in a scandalous affair with Christine Keeler, who was also involved with a prominent Russian. He resigned and then went completely silent, choosing instead to help at Toynbee Hall, where he devoted himself to charitable work. When he died in 2006 at the age of 91, this is what the Telegraph printed. No one in public life ever behaved with more silent dignity. As his name was repeatedly dragged through the mud, and few have lived their lives as loved and revered by those who knew him. Perfumo had a mountain of pride. He was this, you know, lord, he was important, and all of his status was taken from him because of this affair. God used it to make a highway into this man's heart. And through all of it, Perfumo discovered the love of God and the saving grace of Jesus. He was a proud man who was brought low, who then spent the rest of his life working in Toynbee Hall, where there were people who were of troubled mind, etc., etc., and he devoted time looking after them and quietly worked away without any boasting, was brought to a place where he became humble. Said in verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raise my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. So for King Nebuchadnezzar, his reasoning returned. He does recognize the King of heaven, the Most High God, whose kingdom is everlasting. There was a man who died, and when everybody got together for the reading of the will, they said, how much did he leave? And one of the people said, none of it. Oh, sorry, how much did he take? How much did he leave? All of it. We don't take anything with us. Whatever we think we've achieved and got and et cetera, even if you have the most wonderful credit after your name and you end up being somebody who gets the Peace Prize, when you die, you don't take it with you. Says at the end of the chapter, he shouted out praise to God. Hear the sound, bow down to the statue of me, he said in chapter 3. Here is my statue, bow down. And here he is at the end of chapter 4, telling his story, saying, bow down and worship the God who sits on the throne, and it's not me. Worship is all about God. It's not about us. And it's definitely not about me. It's about the one who sits on the throne. Things went well for Nebuchadnezzar because he did a complete turnaround. And he went from being proud to become willing to be humble. Jesus was never proud. He was always certainly humble. And we join with generations who have come before us, because we come round a table, which is a leveller. Nobody here is going to get better bread than anybody else. You're all going to get the same. Nobody here is going to get a giant tumbler to drink. You're all going to get the same. Because in the whole community of heaven, Jesus died for everybody exactly the same. So we come before a God who is in the restoration business. And if we come confronted by our sin and in our low state, we find the forgiveness and the lifting up of a loving God who says, stop looking down, lift your eyes and see me, high and lifted up. We come to this meal, and this is the only command that we were given. We were told to go out, preach the gospel, etc., etc., and then Jesus says, come and remember me. This is the only thing where he says, this is how you remember me. And so as we come to communion this morning, remembering that whatever our state, however high we feel we are, when it comes to the economy of heaven, we need to be humble before an almighty God.